tonight. And since you're standing, just everybody go back and say hello to the baby. Go say hello to Ivy. And then after you said, you can't shake her hand unless, but anyway. You can't shake a few hands. I'm just teasing about Ivy. If you want to shake a few hands, you can do that. All right, you may have a seat, and we'll go ahead and take a look at our missionary letter from the Howells tonight. Lewis and Kim Howell, serving in New Zealand. It says, "Dear prayer warriors and faithful supporters, we are humbled by God's great wisdom and undeserved mercy, granting us 14 years to serve Him in New Zealand. The wheels of socialism here not only grinds this country to an economic halt, but deceives Kiwi and Maori souls that they have no need for God. Praise God, though, souls are being saved and men trained that our hard work in grounding biblical fundamentalism remains in place. This is the calling that God put us into. We have stayed the course and will move on only as God opens and closes doors. We applaud your faithfulness, not only in our monthly support, but with our ministry projects such as our gospel tracts. We cannot thank you enough for having our back. We came at 100% support, and today we are still receiving the exact amount of support we raised. Thank you." I think we sent them $1,000 toward this, toward their track ministry, I believe. Is that what we did? Pastor Starr, "This young pastor has grown leaps and bounds since he answered God's call. He's progressing through the Gulf Coast Bible Institute and applying what he is learning at his church, Milford Independent Baptist Church. He drove 4 hours for a visit this past month. A great time of fellowship. Pray for him, his family, and the church we planted in Milford in the North Shore of Auckland. Track ministry. Bulk tracks are a great need in New Zealand. Most churches can print a small supply, but without your support, very few could mass distribute the gospel. I have not kept a record of the number of tracts you have supported, but soon it will be over 10 million. Next year, we will be organizing another pallet to ship. And then the nursing home ministry. It's a blessing to see young men share the gospel. This photo is at a nursing home that had kicked us out years ago for sharing the gospel. Now, the new event coordinator is a Christian and excited to have us. Pray this door remains open." And then soul winning. "The devil has this country blinded by socialism and religion. Charismatics are our biggest adversaries. A young man I have asked prayer for salvation, Samuel, told me this past month that he was baptized. I told him he was not even saved. He gave me a testimony of false religion that deceived him into a false gospel message. I told him again that he was not saved as I shared the truth, but he is sold out to the lies of the devil." And then ask for prayer for Kim's parents. "Pray for Kim's parents in their age with health issues. We have been concerned for Kim is an only child." So this is something every missionary family faces. And we've got several missionaries with, of course, elderly parents that, you know, there's a mandate from the Lord Jesus himself to care for your elderly parents. So at the same time, you know, many times it takes them off the field. So just really pray for Kim's mom. Now, Kim's had her own health battles because she had pretty severe cancer. The Lord saw fit to heal her from it. But that's always a concern once you've gone through cancer, the thought of it coming back. So thank you for praying for these folks. They're really good missionaries. And just pray that God will continue to work in their lives. Let me go ahead and just mention some announcements concerning this weekend. We each year help Brother Paul and his wife. They minister every Sunday at the Bridgeport Manor. We've had this ministry probably since this church was founded back in 1979. So they're over there faithfully. You see them get up and leave early from the service, that's because they're going over to preach over there. Not Leslie, Paul. Just Leslie keeps him in line. That's what that is. But anyway, we always do a big Thanksgiving event. And it used to be before COVID, everybody came to their dining room and our church folks went over there and just preached and did some things for them. Since COVID, that has all changed. So we hand deliver stuff to them. So this Saturday, if you signed up to bring food, don't forget you need to have it here in the Family Life Center kitchen at 5 o'clock. And then they need people to help divide that food into individual boxes, and then people also to go over to the manor to help distribute the food to the different rooms. So it's a little bit different than the way we used to do it, but the people have come to expect it, really. You know, they look forward to this. It's always a big deal for them because everything's home cooked and they get this and they really enjoy it. So if you have signed up again by 5 o'clock, have that food over here. Or if you have the opportunity to come and help them to get it boxed up and even deliver it to the people, that'll certainly be a big help to them. That is in addition to just our regular outreach Saturday. We always do this normally the third Saturday of every month. So we have that this coming Saturday. We meet here in the fellowship hall downstairs at 10:30 and then go out. So I will not be disappointed if anybody says, well, I can't do both. I mean, I guess I would say for this particular month, focus on the Bridgeport Manor because they will need the help getting all that ready and getting that stuff over there. So they're both outreach in that sense. So two opportunities this coming Saturday afternoon. So I'm going to point out one other thing. In a few weeks, we will not have a Wednesday night service. We never do the week of Thanksgiving. We have always reverted back to a Tuesday meeting. Now, this Tuesday meeting, there will be no Awana. There will be no nursery, no children's classes. It'll just be people in here. And the only thing we're going to do is just praise and give thanks. That's it. Maybe a few songs mixed in, but it is a chance just to thank the Lord. And it may last 15 minutes, it may last 5 hours, I don't know. It just depends how much we're filled with praise. But that'll be on the 24th, 2 days, or the 26th rather, 2 days before Thanksgiving. And of course, so many people we have found out over the years are gone. You know, they're on their way down to Mississippi or out to Missouri to visit family for Thanksgiving. People are cooking for family coming in, so we just move the service up a day in advance, so don't forget about that. John Van Gelderen, Dr. Van Gelderen, what a gifted man of God he is. And he is going to be preaching in our morning service on December 8th. That begins the weekend of revival prep. We do this now every year. All the churches come together at Bible Baptist Temple at 6 o'clock on that Sunday night. And Brother John Van Gelderen and Evangelist Dave Young are the preachers this year. And for the men especially, on Saturday morning the 7th, we will also have sessions, those men preaching that day as well. So we'll make more of that to come. But wanted to get those things out there. A lot of changes come up in the month of November and December. Schedules kind of are not normal. So try to keep you up to date on those things as much as I possibly can. We're going to take our Bibles tonight. We're going to go to the book of Acts as we've been continuing this study. And we're crossing over into Acts chapter 16. So we are methodically making our way through the book of Acts. It may take us another 5 years to get through this. But yeah, I'm enjoying this. I don't know if anybody else is, but I'm enjoying this. I'm learning, so I hope it is a help to other people. Let's have prayer, and we'll get right into the study tonight. Father, thank you for all that are here tonight, and thank you for what's going on in the Family Life building. Thank you for what's going on right below us in the classes with Awana and Teen Ministry. Lord, thank you for these faithful workers that give their time to minister to teenagers and children. And Lord, thank you for folks who are here right in this auditorium, making the effort in the middle of a busy week to come out and be here to bring their children or their teens, and also just to come and hear your word taught. So Lord, make it a profitable evening for them. Lord, use each teacher. I ask that you would use me. I ask, Lord, that you would have control over everything that goes on in this place. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. And we do ask that this weekend your name would be honored as we go out and minister to people. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul had now gathered Silas as his sidekick, if you want to call it that. We looked at chapter 15, the last several verses, and were reminded of the sharp contention that developed between Paul and Barnabas as one wanted to take John Mark with them on the second missionary journey, and Paul said, absolutely not, I am not taking a quitter. I'm not going to do that. Well, later on, he found out that John Mark was not a quitter, that John Mark was young in the faith, still growing, and that's why all of us need to be very patient with others. And it doesn't matter if they've been saved 5 years or 55 years, we just need to learn to be patient with each other.
Yes, sir.
Be considerate of each other. Sometimes I do not know what's going on in a person's life. Why did they respond to me that way? Why did they miss? I was just talking with Nick George, and of course Nick's over there with the teen ministry tonight, and I happened to pass him this morning on the road, and I was right up here by Glotfeldy Tire, and he was stopped at the signal light. I was on the opposite side of the road, and I saw him there in his pickup on his phone, and it's like, he should be at up here teaching at Pierpont. That's where he teaches, Pierpont. And found out that he had got a call from the VA, and his father has very bad cancer and is not doing well. Several fractures have split his sternum open. Fractures because of the pressure of the cancer. So you just don't know what's going on. And I'm thinking, why is he supposed to be doing teaching? You know, that kind of mentality. We don't know what's going on in people's lives a lot of times. So be patient. Be patient with other people. Considerate, kind to people, because we're not aware always what's going on. So you notice in verse 40 of chapter 15 that Paul now chooses a second man to accompany him on this second missionary journey. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the grace, or by being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Syria and Cilicia were provinces of Rome. We often think of Syria as being the nation of Syria, which before and after was the nation of Syria. At this time, it's just a Roman province. It covers more than just the landmass of what is modern-day Syria. You also had a smaller province to its north called Cilicia. And this was the direction that the Apostle Paul was headed with Silas to begin the second missionary journey. As they get into Cilicia, the Bible tells us they entered into the cities of Derbe and Lystra. And there they meet a disciple. And that's really going to be our focus tonight. If I had a title, which I don't normally titles these studies, but if I were going to do that, I would call this a chosen direction. Now, I'm actually going to use Roman numeral headings today, which I don't normally do in messages either. I'm going to do that tonight. So we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Acts 16. And as you look at verses 1 through 3, you find this, a chosen disciple, a chosen disciple. Let's read those first three verses. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. The name Timotheus is a Greek name. The word means dear to God or honor God. You notice the second half of that word, theos, sounds much like theos, the name or the title of God. But it was a Greek name. So he had this title or this name. I don't know if he received it at birth or if this was given to him after his conversion, but he certainly had this name. Now, I want you to notice some things about Timotheus as we begin to look at this. Timotheus was known as a disciple. You notice verse 1 again. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Now, a disciple, the word simply means a learner or a pupil. I've looked at that meaning of that word and look at the title given to the 12 men who surrounded Christ. They were called disciples. Those saints in the book of Acts, the first few chapters, who come to Christ are known as disciples. And I think to myself, there has to be more to this word than just simply a learner. But I stop and think about what we're told in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, where Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then he would go on to say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, we don't normally think of a yoke as being something light. Now, my farming days, we did with, the modern tractors, the modern equipment. But I remember down in Georgia where we lived, we would travel down to my in-laws' home, and there was a farmer who still used mules, and see him out there plowing fields with mules. And he wasn't Amish. In fact, he was a black gentleman, so I know he wasn't Amish. I guess there may be some black Amish folks, but he certainly wasn't an Amish man, but he still chose to plow with mules. That is hard work. Those wear the yoke. When you think about a yoke, you don't think about something that is easy, and yet the Lord says, if you'll take time to learn of me, you'll find this yoke that I put around you, it's easy and it's light. Because when you come into the yoke, you come into the yoke with somebody.
Yes.
You come into that yoke with him. And when you choose to yoke up with him and learn of him, it's amazing what you and I can learn. I thought about this today. In marriage, you begin to learn your mate. In marriage, you begin to learn your mate, and you eventually become one with them. Now, I guess I'm one of those older guys. I've been married now this month. The 29th is our anniversary. It'll be 39 years for Debbie and me. Yeah. And that's a good number of years. I have not attained to some of our folks around here. We got folks that have been married in their 50s and 60s years length in their matrimony. But you notice a lot of times with older couples that they can kind of finish each other's sentences, literally.
Yes, sir.
The wife will start saying something, the husband will finish it, or he'll start to say something and she'll finish it. They seem to know each other's thoughts because they've learned each other. A learner, a disciple, they begin to learn the heart of their Savior.
Amen.
And as they learn the heart of their Savior, what happens to them? They become like him. And that's the goal. We're given a lot of titles as Christians. We're called soldiers. We're called servants. We're called children. We're also called a bride. Now, for men, that's not such a title that we would normally feel comfortable with. But I'm totally comfortable with it.
Amen.
Because I'm yoked up with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And as I spend time with him, and as you spend time with him, you know what? You become one with him. You learn him. You know what you do when you get married? You learn what pleases your mate. Normally, when two people marry, they have the stars in their eyes and they have this big heart that's just pumping out of their chest. I'm in love. Love. How are you going to survive? By love. What about an income? Love. That kind of stuff. That sounds really good. But now, I think everybody in here has been married long enough, that's not the way it works. You need love, obviously, and you get married because you're in love, but that's not just going to sustain. It takes work.
Yes, sir.
And you learn each other, and you learn to be patient with one another. You learn to trust each other. You learn how to minister to the person that God has given. Let me ask you a question. How do you minister to Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you how he ministers to you. How do you minister to your bridegroom?
Amen.
It is a two-way relationship. He certainly does a lot of things for us. He certainly confirms his love to us. What did I do today to confirm my love to my bridegroom? A disciple, he's a learner. And because Timotheus was now one with Jesus, he had a bridegroom named Jesus Christ, and he's part of the bride, the church. He's in that same relationship, and he wears this title. Listen, we're called Christians, but we also are to be disciples, are we not?
Amen.
Go over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I want you to look at verse 26. Luke chapter 14 and the 26th verse. I'll go up to verse 25 for context. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That is put in negative terms. I had someone approach me about preaching negatively. But it's necessary. Now, it shouldn't be negative all the time. But negative preaching is necessary. I think about the way the Lord directed Jeremiah to tear down, pull down, root out before he said anything about building people up.
That's right.
You got to do all these things first. It is important to edify people. It is important to build them up. There's no doubt about that. But I notice what Jesus is saying is put in a negative frame. You got to hate. You got to hate your father, hate your mother, your children. And when you first read that, when you're new to Christianity, you read that and say, we're not supposed to hate. Why would Jesus say you're supposed to hate? Well, we know now, we understand now, we understand that our love for our bridegroom, as the bride, my love for my bridegroom should make every other relationship pale in comparison. Just like in your physical union with your spouse, ladies, you want your husband to be kind to other women. You don't want him to be rude, but you don't want to see him rubbing up against your shoulder and going, hey, good looking. You don't want him to do that. You got problems if that happens, right?
Right.
And Jesus Christ is no different. It's him and nobody else.
Amen.
Your loyalty is totally to him, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And yet you find, as you read throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, that sometimes Christians' hearts are double-hearted, double-minded. We have our eye on the world, and we kind of have our eyes on him. And sometimes you wonder where loyalty lies with the believer. Shouldn't be that way. We should be disciples in which everything and every other relationship pales in comparison to our love for him. So when Paul and Silas find this man, Timotheus, they find that he's a disciple, which would indicate that his heart was totally dedicated to Jesus Christ. Totally dedicated to Jesus Christ. And by the way, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, not a disciple of John. Later on in the book of Acts, you find times where Paul finds people who are disciples of John, not disciples of Jesus Christ. But that's not the case here. One of those reasons is, just go back to chapter 14 of Acts, look at verse 6 and 7. Acts chapter 14, look at verses 6 and 7. This is Paul's first missionary journey, and notice where he was. "And they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." They had already been in these cities on the first missionary journey. They had already preached the gospel. And no doubt there was a young man there that Paul may or may not have been aware of in that first missionary journey, who was exposed to the gospel and was saved during that time, or at some point after he left that region to go on to the other cities that he ministered to in his journeys. But he's saved now. Well, there's another reason that Timothy came to Christ. Go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, look at chapter 3. Now, one thing I think would be fair to say, I'm not going to say that he had a dysfunctional home, because you do know, and I know of certain situations in which one of the parents are saved and the other one is lost, but where that lost person is at least willing to allow the spouse to take the children and put them in a good Bible preaching church where they're under the influence of the gospel. Those children end up getting saved. That person does not try to come against the faith of their spouse and do not try to hinder their children. Now, I'm going to be honest, that's rare.
Yes.
Sometimes it happens. By the way, I know everybody in here is married except for two, but that's not justification to yoke up with the unbelievers. The Bible forbids that. But anyway, those things can happen. So I'm not going to stand here and tell you that, you know, Timothy's father was a wicked, evil man who made the home unlivable. I have no idea. All I know is what we're just told in Acts 16. He was a Greek, code, lost man. He was a lost man. That's why it says, but his father was a Greek. He was a lost man. So you notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, these words, and look at verse 14. Paul is speaking now to Timothy, who is now going toward pastoring the church at Ephesus, and he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, you would think he means totally his mentoring, Paul's mentoring to Timothy. And I'm sure part of that is true, but look at verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. No doubt Paul and Silas and other men had influence on Timothy as he began to accompany them, and he prepared him for ministry. But when I look at chapter 3, verses 14 into verse 15, and Paul says, remember who you learned these things from, and then he reverts back to his childhood. Much of what made Timothy what he was because of the influence of a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the second verse. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So that would possibly indicate that Paul had influence in his salvation. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Unfeigned faith, sincere faith. And where was that influence from? From a godly grandmother and a godly mom. It doesn't mention his father, because his father is a Greek. He's a lost man. But those two women in his life made a difference. Now, we're evenly divided here between male and female tonight. But I look at you women, you're young moms, still relatively young women. And that's kind of a compliment, I guess. You can have great influence on the next generation.
Amen.
Let's just pretend for a moment that your husband's had no interest in spiritual things, which I know is not true. I know in all of your marriages that is the opposite case. But even if that were true, here's what God tells you through an example like this. I like what Jerry Falwell used to say, raise champions for Christ. You can raise champions for Christ.
Yes.
You can influence your child to salvation. You can influence your child into discipleship. I mean, not just to be saved and have fire insurance from hell, but I mean to really have a heart
yes.
for Jesus Christ
Amen.
And really want to serve Him. And that's what you find here with this thought here in verse 1. Notice also, going back to Acts chapter 16, look at verse 2. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So he had a reputation. Christians get reputations. You have a reputation. And I have a reputation. And you would hope that it would be a good reputation. You hope that when your name is bandied about, that people speak highly of you. Well, there's only one way that's going to happen, and that is by living for Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Period. That's the bottom line. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. He has been promoted to first president there in the Median kingdom. Babylon has been conquered by the Medes. And now, I think it was Darius at the time reigning, and he promoted Daniel, this Jew, to the first president. And that did not set well with the rest of the government. So they went about to find a way to bring about Daniel's demise. And it says in chapter 6 of Daniel, verse 4, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, we know Daniel was not a perfect man. We know that he was not sinless. We see that in chapter 9 of Daniel, where he confesses his own sins before the Lord. He said, I, Daniel, confess my sin and the sins of my nation. So he was not a perfect man. But you couldn't tell it. I look at you and I see a bunch of sinners. And you look at me and you see a sinner. That's what the Apostle Paul said about himself. I am the chief of sinners. He didn't say I was. He said I am. In our flesh, we still deal with sin issues in our life.
That's right.
If I'm honest with you, and if you're honest with me, that's the reality. But my life should be like Daniel's or like Joseph, in which no one can say anything evil about us. I mean, we all have our idiosyncrasies. I do some weird things. I realize now that they're weird. And I'm not going to say them because you already know what they are. Because you've been around me plenty, you know. But my testimony should be sterling.
Yes, sir, preacher.
And if it's not, then I need to strive to make it as sterling as possible. So you notice it says that Daniel was well reported of the brethren, by the brethren. They saw in this young man someone who is of great character and truly loved Jesus Christ. Man, that's what you should strive for, that the members of your church family would say, as I look at brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, man, I know they're just human, and I'm sure they have bad days, and sometimes they, you know, but man, they are such a good person. You know, the verse that says that Jesus went about doing good, that people could look at us and with truthfulness say, that is a good person. Not in the sense as the world says it, but as the Word of God declares it, a good person that does right. So this man was well reported of. And then you notice verse 3. Verse 3. Him, or Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Timothy had mixed blood. His mom was a Jew. His father was a Greek. And that wasn't good enough for the Jewish clan. You know what they call a half-breed? A Samaritan. Because Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile. So when they looked at this, that didn't set well. So Timothy, and I'm going to put it this way, had a willingness to serve. Had a willingness to serve. He was a disciple. He had a great testimony, and he had a willingness to serve. Now, you say, in what way do you see service here? That he was willing to do something that most men would not want to do at his age.
That's right.
I'm not trying to be improper here. But we all know what circumcision is, and we know it's a painful event. And he could have argued with Paul and said, look, I don't care whether these Jews like this or not. I'm not doing that. But he was willing to do whatever it took. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a moment and look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verse 19. You know, it feels really warm in here and I'm getting really tired. So if I fall asleep, you guys just turn the lights out when you go and just leave me alone. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 19. Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew." Now you stop and think about this with Timothy. He wasn't a Jew. In the eyes of the Jews, he was just a half-breed at best, heathen at most. But he became a servant of all at that moment of that physical circumcision, and in their eyes he became a Jew. Now, notice what he says in verse 20, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, be not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That is a servant's heart.
Yes, sir.
That is a servant's heart. And when you look back at Timothy in chapter 6 of Acts 16, you look at that verse, and it may not make such a big impression upon us until you stop and just think about what we're just told here. This is a full-grown man. He is going to go through a physical act that is going to cause him pain. I doubt that they had many antiseptics or, you know, whatever painkillers they used, you know, to subdue this. I mean, you're like, okay, just skip through this. He was willing to do it with a servant's attitude so that he could minister to the Jewish people. And he didn't have to do that, but he chose to. So you see a chosen disciple, and next I want you to see a chosen doctrine in verses 4 and 5. Look at verses 4 and 5. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Notice that phrase. It says, "They delivered them the decrees for to keep." The word decree means an ordinance or a law. I'm just going to say this. There are things that Christians are to do and are not to do. I used to hear this. This was pushed a lot. The attitude toward these types of... You guys are a bunch of legalists. You have a bunch of do's and don'ts. Definition of legalism. Believing that you must do works to earn your way to heaven. That is legalism.
Yes, sir.
Choosing to live a sanctified life and giving up certain things in your life so that you honor Christ is not legalism.
That's right. Good, preacher. Amen.
It's not legalism. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So what, if you would, are decrees? What are decrees? Well, go back to chapter 15 and look at verse 20, and we'll find out exactly what is referred to back in the chapter previous, the 20th verse, right after or as a council there in Jerusalem ends when this argument about mode of salvation was brought up. They said, okay, you tell the Gentile church this is what they are responsible to do. "But that we write unto them," to the Gentile churches, "that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." He said, these are the decrees that Paul, as you go on this second missionary journey, and of course, Silas becomes his partner, as you men go out on this second missionary journey and you revisit all these new Gentile churches, this is the decree you are to give them. You are to tell them they are to maintain these things. Christians, listen to me. There are do's and don'ts.
Amen.
In the Christian life. There are do's and don'ts. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication.
Yes.
I've said this a million times. I'm sure it's like a broken record to some. I realize the modern church has now made exceptions for fornication. It's okay to live together. It's okay to have sex outside of marriage. It's okay to be sexually active before you come in matrimony. And I know God can forgive anything. And He does. Praise the Lord for that. But there's no justification for that. There's no justification. God said, don't do that. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is a don't. There are don'ts in the Christian life.
Amen.
And there are do's. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How are we doing at that? How are we doing it actually being an effective witness for Christ? So there are do's and don'ts. And when Paul and Silas went out on this missionary journey, they pick up a partner in Timothy. And what are they going out to do? They're going out, as we're told here, to deliver to these churches the decrees. Now notice this, for to keep. When Paul went into those churches, he said, you are supposed to do these things. Don't let go of these things. Do these things. It's not like a smorgasbord where you get to pick and choose. It's like God lays down what He wants and He says, obey it all.
Amen.
You don't make choices in this. You just do it. You do these things. There's an attitude in the modern church that doctrine is not important. Listen, I got family that's in the contemporary church. I got family that is heavy in even ministry in the contemporary church, large churches. And, you know, I pray for them, pray that God will work through their lives and their ministries to help win people to Christ. But one of the things that concerns me about the contemporary church is it's like anything goes.
Yes.
And one of the things is we don't focus on doctrine here.
Right.
We just focus on love.
Yeah.
Try that with your children as you're raising them. Well, son, we just focus on love. So you just go ahead and pull your sister's hair all out. That's okay. I'm just going to love you. I'm not going to tell you don't, because that would be legalistic. Don't take your medicine. Don't go to school. I get so tired. Oh, listen, we don't have to go to all those services. Where did that come from?
Right. Come on.
Please understand that there are do's and don'ts in the Christian walk. There are decrees for to keep. And then you'll notice, finally here tonight, there is a chosen destination. A chosen destination. Look at verse 6 through 10. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and unto the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now this is rightly referred to as the gateway into Europe. We sit here tonight because of what happened there.
Praise you, Lord. Amen.
Paul was going to go into Asia, what would really be called Asia Minor. That's what he was going to do. And that sounds strange that the Lord said, nope, don't we go there. Well, wait a minute, Lord, I thought you said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what? There is a plan to what sometimes to us seems like God's madness. It seems like God's madness because I cannot comprehend God.
Yes.
And the day you think you got God comprehended, please let me know, because The more I know Him and the longer I'm saved, the more of a mystery He is to me. A good mystery.
Yes.
How in the world could He ever love someone like me? And I'm not just saying that. I mean that. I was like, I know me like no other person knows me. Not even my wife, not my children.
Glory to God.
I know me, and it's like, I cannot believe that You love me.
Even.
That's a mystery. That's a good mystery. That He loves me anyway. And listen, I'm sure you feel the same way about yourself. So we're told here in verse 6 that Paul and his team were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in Asia. So, well, those poor people in Asia, they never got the gospel. And again, it's referring to Asia Minor, what we would call modern-day Turkey. But stop and think about this for a moment, because we've been going through the book of Revelation. Remember the seven churches we looked at? Where were they all located? Asia Minor. Somebody went to Asia Minor. Somebody went to Asia. It just wasn't Paul. Now, it's kind of interesting, on this second missionary journey, as he makes his big loop into Europe and comes back around, he does come into Ephesus. I don't know how long he was in Ephesus, but he came into Ephesus. I think he was there for a while, actually. And then he made his way back, eventually back to Antioch. God has a reason for calling certain people to certain fields. God has a reason why he called the Shreves to Chile and not Argentina. God has a reason why he called the Greens to England instead of Scotland. I don't know why. And I'm honest about this. You know, I grew up in Ohio. I do have some ties to West Virginia. My maternal grandmother grew up in Huntington, West Virginia. I just don't acknowledge that. You know, the drug capital of the East Coast, Huntington, West Virginia. But anyway, you know, I was not interested in coming to West Virginia. I used to tell people, the last place I would go is West Virginia. Now, that doesn't sound very nice to West Virginians sitting here, but that was my attitude. Well, I've been here now for 25 years, and this is home. I'm a West Virginian now. God changes your heart. God gives you direction.
Yes, sir.
When I was in Bible college, I became friends with a man at our church who was from Georgia, and he was going to Bible college in Ohio, and I was from Ohio going to Bible college in Georgia. And I ended up working in ministry for 11 years in Georgia, and he ended up working in ministry in Ohio. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't get this. It was never my desire to leave home, you know, go away from my home state and all that. God has a purpose.
Yes.
He has a reason why he does what he does. My only responsibility is to do what he tells me. So I'm going to tell you something. Look at me. God's going to tell you sometimes, I forbid you to go there. I forbid you to do that.
Yes,
it may not
sir.
Have anything to do with soul winning, but he's going to say, I forbid you to do that. Just learn to trust him.
Amen.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. That's it. Just believe him. So God tells this great soul winner, don't go into Asia. And what did he do? Argued with God, right? Well, I don't know. Maybe he did. And it's not recorded. I mean, we're not given all the details, but it appears there was no argument on his part. Well, okay, God. And then you look at verse 7. The Spirit suffered them not. Well, let's go down to this next place. Maybe, no, you can't. You cannot go there. And by the way, keep in mind, God has his timing to everything. Because as I said, later on, he would end up in Asia Minor. He would minister in Ephesus, which was part of Asia Minor. God has his timing to everything. I was called pastor, specifically. I, as a freshman at Bob Jones University, my second semester of my freshman year, sat in a devotional room, and as I read my Bible on a Sunday morning, know that God called me not to be a missionary, not to work with the military, not to be a missionary to a foreign field, not to be a youth pastor, not to be a music director, to pastor.
Amen.
I've been a music director. I've been a bus director. I've been a youth director. I was an assistant for 17 years. God has his timing. Sometimes there's a lot of refining that God has to do. And I mean this when I say this. I know now, if I had started out pastoring the church, I would have destroyed the church. I mean, I've done a pretty good job of that right here, much less, you know, but think of that. Man, 17, if I had started out, I think I would have destroyed the church. God knew I wasn't ready. God had to refine me. There's a reason why God is doing what he's doing in your life.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord.
Notice verse 9. It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There's going to come a time where God's just going to make plain what he wants out of your life. I don't know that everybody in this room has heard this from me. I know some of you are newer to the church. I remember that Monday morning after I preached my last message at the little church I pastored, a little church down in Atlanta, College Park, called First Baptist of Enon. Just a handful of people, elderly people. I'm not trying to get racist down in here. It was a group of white people in a black neighborhood. The church had had a history of a very bad reputation among people. And they just said, "Well, we can't do this anymore, Pastor. We're going to have to kind of let you go." I was like, "Okay, well, that's fine." Helping start a pulpit committee, try to find somebody else to come in. I said, "That's fine. That's no problem." And I remember that Monday morning as my wife went to work and my children went to the Christian school. I mean, I was about as low could be. And I remember just walking through that house and beginning to pray, "God, I'm a failure. Everything I put my hand to seems like I fail at it. And I have failed here. And God, if you don't want me in ministry, then I don't want to be in ministry anymore. If I'm just going to be a failure everywhere I go, then just take me out of ministry. I don't want to be a failure, and I don't want to blight your name. So if I'm just hurting people instead of helping people," I mean, I was really low. And I prayed for a long time, and I finally said, "God, if you really want me in the ministry, I'm not sending out a resume. I'm not telling anybody. I'm looking for employment in the ministry ranks. I'm not going to tell a soul." And I kept my word. I just finished praying, and I was washing my hands under the sink. And the phone rang, and it was a man named Paul Whitehair, which I don't know that any of you know. Paul was one of the Wilcoxes know them. He was one of the two founding families of this church. And he called me right after I ended praying and said, I know you're pastoring down there. We said, "Well, our pastor resigned and just wondered if you might be interested in candidating." And I just very calmly said, "Yeah, I would be interested." And then when I hung up the phone, you ever heard of those Baptist Pentecostal shouting spitting fits?
Right.
Well, I had one. Now, I don't do like Brother Mike very often, but I did that Monday morning. I ended up getting five calls from five different churches. Actually, when I came here and was already installed as the pastor here, I had a church in Georgia that said, "We're ready for you to come. We're gonna accept you as our pastor." So God went above and beyond to tell me, "No, I'm not finished with you yet. I'm not done.
Praise you, Lord.
God has His timing to everything, and He showed me that." And folks, God will give you the vision for what He wants you to do if you keep your eyes peeled on Him. And then we'll close with verse 10. You notice the phrase there. It says, "A surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach unto them." So they gave, or they had this vision, and God confirmed that this was the direction for their life. And I'm convinced of this, that God will confirm His will to you if you keep your heart tender toward Him.
Amen.
He will confirm that you're doing the right thing.
That's right.
And then sometimes He will confirm that you are doing the wrong thing, and He'll remind you that. So again, you look at this short study here in these 10 verses tonight, a chosen direction, a chosen disciple, a chosen doctrine, a chosen destination. And God got Paul and Silas and now Timotheus in the direction that He wanted them to go in, spiritually, doctrinally, and in ministry as well. And God can do that for anybody, for any of us here in this room tonight. Father, take what we've heard tonight, and I pray that You'd use it. Encourage us here tonight with this. For every man, every woman here, everyone, Lord, we'll thank You for it, I pray in Jesus' name. We'll take a look quickly at the portion of the prayer list we have tonight. And just going to give you some updates on some things that are not on this list. The Shreves, that we just read their prayer letter, They had come back for a short furlough. They got in October. They'll go back after Christmas. That's the way most missionaries are doing it now, like a 3 to 6 month jaunt, and they go back to the field. So as soon as they got here, their newborn Isla was hospitalized for 6 days. They have found something wrong with her liver, and so they do not know yet what's wrong. Now, she has been dismissed from the hospital, but there's definitely something wrong with their newborn liver. So her name is Isla. Of course, we have our Isla here too. So pray for Isla Shreve, that this will not be a life-altering thing for the family. I mean, you hear these things, and the first thing you think is, are they going to have to come off the field, or are they going to lose a child, those kind of things. So just pray for their baby. And then if you would be in prayer for Gary George. This is Nick George's dad. He's already on the physical list, but I was speaking to Nick a few minutes ago before the service started, and his dad has really taken a big turn for the worse. The cancer is breaking his bones now. His sternum is broken in several places because of the cancer. There's an issue with trying to regulate his pain, trying to determine what they're going to do, where he can go. He's in the VA right now, but he's in tremendous pain, and there's not total agreement right now with the doctors what can be done. So that's a huge burden on Nick, obviously, a heavy burden on their family. And again, his dad is saved. He's a born-again man.
Amen.
He's been here a couple different times. So be in prayer for Gary George. I haven't had an update on Brother Zorich. He was doing better, so no news is normally good news. So he has been transferred out of the hospital to a retirement home, so you can keep praying for him. So you see all the folks that are on the list here tonight. We do have deacon and trustee nominations coming up in a few weeks. So three of those men that are currently listed will no longer be serving because of our policy with our constitution. So pray that the right men will be put in place for that. Pray for the transition between the Biden administration and the Trump administration. You know, it was literally a good thing to see the two men in the White House today sitting down and being cordial with each other. That's a huge thing, because they've not been very cordial to each other. So it appears there's going to be a smooth transfer of power. A lot can happen in the next 3 months, but so far, no problems. So keep praying for that. And looking at the military list tonight, you notice the name Blake Schwartz. He is a Fulbert Colonel, Special Forces, married one of the young ladies out of our church. He is not saved. He is interested in Christianity, comes from a Jewish background. But I was thinking about that because we had a colonel here among our veterans Sunday morning, but he didn't want to mention anything in front of the enlisted men. And I found out why, so it's kind of hilarious, really. But it's like, I'll just tell him I was in the Army, but I'm not going to tell him my rank or what I did. So like, okay. So but yeah, we had a colonel here Sunday morning. So that was kind of neat. So hopefully pray for these folks as they serve the country. And Sam, of course, has a herniated disc, so how's he doing? So he's been in about 2 years now, Marine Corps. So Sam's in the Marine Corps. So he needs to meet this Marine. And, of course, he knows Smitty's a Marine already. But
I was also going to mention underexpected moms. Michaela Holly had her baby.
She did have her.
On the 11th. And mom and baby are doing fine.
Good. Since you mentioned that, Misty Jett, she's on the verge of giving birth to. Of course, Misty was a member here, left to go out and get married out west. I still have issues with that, but I guess I'll get over that. But anyway, she's on the verge of delivering her second child. I think Jessica Bates has to be close. That's Victoria George's niece or cousin, so I'll have to check with her on that. But keep praying for all these folks. So a lot of folks to pray for. So any other updates or praises or prayer requests tonight? Brother Mike?
Pray for Mom. Took her to her first cardiologist appointment today, since she came down from Ohio, and there is fluid on the right lung. The cardiologist made some adjustments to her medication that was hopeful will work. We were weary something has happened because she was gaining some weight, but we didn't see any fluid building up on her legs. So it's in her lung. So pray that this medication change will take care of the fluid problem. Pray for one of our chaplains, maybe Lieutenant David Downey. He's in Pensacola. He had orders to go to Cherry Point Marine Corps Air Station in North Carolina. Those orders have been canceled. He's had some difficulties with his health, and they did some tests on his brain, and a week or two ago, he told me they suspected it could be MS. Mm. Obviously, we're praying that's not the case. Well, he went to a rheumatologist today. They've ruled out MS, but now they think it could be vasculitis.
Vasculitis.
And so his orders have been canceled at Cherry Point. This is a big change for him. Brother Downey's one of our senior chaplains. He's an outstanding Navy chaplain. And just pray for him and his family. He's going through a hard time with this right now.
Okay.
This was kind of not on anybody's radar as much as 3 weeks ago.
So Chaplain David Downey, just pray for him about this vasculitis.
Yes.
And then LC, I keep forgetting your mom's last name.
L-E-Z-U.
L-L-A-Z-U.
L-E-Z-U. It's Hungarian, actually. And also, request a prayer for Caleb Whining. We're working with him and his pastor. We've done the initial interview. There were some holdups, but we are hopeful that this can still work out. We have really good communication with his pastor. His pastor's a really good man. His pastor wants to make this work, so pray that the meetings in the coming weeks will work out for him. He's in the Iowa National Guard, and the board is in January, so we're trying to get this done in time for January, but obviously these issues have to be worked out.
Okay.
To everybody's satisfaction, not just ours.
Did everybody hear that back with? Okay. All right. Good.
The other one is December 6th. We have an interview with a young man named Trevor Borner. And I think I told you about it before, Pastor.
Yeah.
His dad pastors in Wheeling, West Virginia. And we're excited about this young man. So just pray that both of these work out for the chaplaincy for us.
Of course, you know, there's huge need in every aspect of ministry right now.
Yes.
There's not as many men going into ministry as there was in the past. You know, we've still been searching for 5 years for a youth pastor here, but that's common now with churches all over the country. There's churches here that haven't had pastors for years in our area. So just be in prayer for us that God would lead the right man here. But now that there's been an administration change with Trump coming in, there'll probably be an influx of people enlisting into the military again as they try to pull away from the woke policies that the current administration has, which means they'll need people to minister to them. So really pray for these guys, that God would use them in a special way. Okay. All right, we'll go ahead, and if you can stay for a little bit to pray, I encourage you to pray. Keep praying for Diana Riffle. She's doing better, but still needs prayer. And will that be down in South Carolina?
No, it's actually
going to
be up at State College.
Okay, okay. All right, so Jolene Walker was Ethan's grandmother, passed away. So pray for Ethan and the whole family, especially for people to get saved. All righty, we'll go ahead to prayer then.